You recall, 2 weeks ago, this concept of submission came up. Paul now gives us various relationships that are ordered for the sake of the gospel. We submit to each other, not in everything at all times, like we're going through a revolving door and insisting that each other goes first over and over and over until no one goes at all. No, it's not that kind of submission, but where there's proper authority and order, we submit to one another where. And so Paul gives some of these kind of hierarchical relationships that can occur within the society. Family, with husband and wife, parent and child, and then in his day, master and slave. In our day, it may be employer-employee or some spectrum of those relationships. And he shows how they are ordered for the sake of the gospel. Each pair, husband, wife, child, parent, slave, master, has an authority structure that calls upon one of the groups of people to submission, but in the context of the other group, to have love, Christ-like love. You may not know of King Knut. He was a Danish king. Danish used as an adjective, not to be confused with the noun, a Danish that we eat as a pastry. He's a Danish king that ruled over England in the Middle Ages. He had this experience that is recorded for us where his courtiers would praise him effusively over and over. You're such a wonderful king. Your majesty goes through all the earth. Your riches are untold. And much of that was true. They said, whatever you command happens. He got a little bit tired of the constancy of the praise, knowing himself to be a man. So he said, bring my throne and take it to the shore. And they brought his throne eagerly and took it to the shore. And he sat on the throne and he commanded the waves, do not come upon the shore. Do not roll upon the shore. Do not touch my feet that are in the sand. Did the waves obey? They did not obey. And he said to his courtiers, do you see that? They do not obey my voice because mine is not the voice of God. My authority does not rule to the ends of the earth. And he took his crown and he hung it upon a crucifix, upon the cross, and said, this is where my authority ends. And he never again wore his crown as a symbol of his manhood. But from this, we can see some of the necessary ingredients of authority and submission. Number one, for there to be real godly biblical submission, there has to be proper authority. The waves did not need to obey the king. He was not their authority. Submission needs to be voluntary. The Bible tells us to do it, but we don't tell each other to do it. Do you see? When we're exercising authority, we do so in a biblical, godly, loving manner, but the submission to that authority is voluntary. It doesn't mean that somebody never voices their opinion or stands up against the authority, but that they submit voluntarily, yet with some guts, if it needs to happen that way. It's not the same as just mere compliance, where you're resentful and angry and saying, well, I'm submitting. No, it's voluntary. Also, a necessary ingredient for submission is disagreement. You're not submitting to someone if you agree with them. If you agree with everything they ask you to do, if you would do it anyway, you're not submitting. So there needs to be a level of friction for authority and submission to work the way they're supposed to. And lastly, not necessarily as obvious from the illustration, authority needs to take place with reciprocal love. A love that is derived from the cross. The crown that one in authority wears, the metaphorical crown, is derived from the cross. And at the same time, the one that we might claim for ourselves, that crown that a natural authority might claim for itself, is hung upon the cross where it belongs, just like the king. So in Ephesians 5, 22-33, we have this ordering of husbands and wives in the context of loving authority and godly submission, but it does have a special application for all of us. So pay attention. If you're not married, if you're widowed, widowered, single, there are still applications to be drawn for you. But first we'll dive in with Paul as he gives a responsibility to wives. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands. I like that word, own. To your own husbands. Are all women supposed to submit to all men just because they're men? No. Are you supposed to submit to everything that another person's husband is telling you to do? No. not unless another capacity allows them to ask you to do something. Wives, submit to your own husbands. We don't like that word submit, do we? And it's not just women that don't like that word. I think women have a right to not like that word in a lot of ways because it's been used against them so much and has been used in a context to ask them to do things that they shouldn't have to do. But we all, I think, as Americans, don't like that word submit. We're independent. We're autonomous. We go our own way. But we're going to look and see what the Lord has for us all here with this word submit. Wives are supposed to submit in a certain manner, with a certain standard. Do you see what that standard is? In verse 22, as to the Lord. You look at your husband, and when you look at him, when you listen to him, when you follow him, you do so as though he is the Lord. Whoa, you say. He's nothing like the Lord. Some of you may have to say, I can't even respect him. My wife, I'm sure, says he's dim-witted. I'm smarter than he is. I don't want to follow him wherever he says. Or you may hear yourself or others say, he's not a spiritual leader. How can I submit to him when I'm more mature spiritually than he is? Well, those things may be true. But when you say those things, be careful that you're not trying to ground his authority in what you think he should be before you submit. Does that make sense? See if you're not trying to actually dismantle the authority structure that God has put in place to find a reason that you don't have to submit or find a reason to not do your part. Even though it might take a lot of imagination, a lot of imagination filled with grace, wives are to see their husbands and to submit to them as though they are submitting directly to the Lord Jesus. Why? Paul says in verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife. That's the way the authority structure works. That's the way God put it in place. It can be a hard pill to swallow, and I don't deny that at all. We are all equally saved, equally loved, but when you're placed in a role of husband and wife, in that structure authority, that authority structure, there is equality but difference. And it's that difference that God is addressing in these chapters. He doesn't want to obliterate difference. He doesn't want to obliterate hierarchy when he says that he loves us all equally. But he wants to make sure that hierarchy and difference isn't abused. That's why he lays these relationships out for us, so that it's grounded in the love and grace of Christ. This is the reality that he grounds it in verse 23. Even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. This is the reality that the husband and wife relationship points to, Christ and the church. Look at these concepts that Paul introduces. Paul starts to show, even though he's talking to wives, that the husband is supposed to be the Lord to his wife. Wives look to husbands as the Lord because he is supposed to be the Lord to them. Paul uses this as a metaphor of the body, and he says that Christ is the Savior of the body. We get that, right? Christ is the Savior of the body. But in what way is a husband supposed to be the Savior of his wife? That sounds like pretty out there, extreme kind of language. But he is her protector, right? He delivers her from physical, emotional, and spiritual danger here on earth, as Christ would have him do. And he leads her to God in the way that Christ would lead us all to God. So just as the body submits to the will and the authority of the head, so naturally and gracefully, and as the church submits to her Savior, the wife will more naturally volunteer her will to her husband when he is her protector, deliverer, and leader. A body, if you think about it, that doesn't yield to the head is considered unwell, paralyzed, or has some sort of disease. The natural structure of the body is such that the members, our hands, our feet, our fingers, do what the head says to do. The question for all of us in this is, do we submit to Christ in this way? Do we voluntarily yield our lives and our natural inclinations into the direction of the central nervous system of the Spirit, governed by Christ through his word? Well, I think we'd all have to say that there's room for growth in this area, that we do not do it as perfectly, as fully, as wholly as we ought, as we heard in the readings this morning, with all our mind and all our heart and all our strength. Well, likewise with wives. Submission is an area of progressive holiness. There's always room for growth. Wives, lean on the Lord for the great strength that it takes to submit to your husbands. Husbands, understand that the Lord is not finished with your wife yet. Where you see room for growth in her, pray for her. Be encouraging. Be uplifting. Come alongside her as your Savior does with you. Now, before he moves on to give us what the husbands are supposed to do, he restates the wives' responsibility. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Did you catch that? There's a little difference of what he said this time. In everything. Are there no guardrails? Are there no areas in which a wife should not submit to her husband? Yes. Yes. Everything. In everything, a wife is submit to her husband that is not contrary to God's will. That's always the disclaimer. Even in our submission to the government, we submit to the government insofar as it does not ask us to contradict God's will as Christians, correct? Same thing for a wife. A husband's crown, his authority, remember, is derived from Christ. So when a husband steps out of Christ's likeness in his demands or in his asks for submission to anything that is contrary to what Christ himself would ask, he has stepped out of being a proper authority. Do you remember that ingredient? The authority needs to be the proper authority. He has begun to ask the waves not to come into the shore when he steps out of his role of Christ-likeness. This is a spectrum. There are a spectrum of things that we could discuss here that can't all be covered in one sermon that's already too long. But abuse is clearly out of bounds. Any kind of abuse. So if you suffer abuse as a wife or in any other role that you have in life, I will take that into confidence and I'll take it seriously. Wives need wisdom and discernment in exercising this voluntary submission that the Lord asks from them. Let us all pray for the wives of the parish. Paul gives now a lot of space to create the context in which submission is supposed to happen in verses 25 through 33. And this is remarkable. To the Greek and Roman mind, the responsibility would stop here. The only group of people that Paul would be expected to address are the wives. Nothing to say to the husbands, because in the Greco-Roman world, they had all the authority to do anything that they wanted, and to ask their wives to submit to anything that they asked. But not so in the church, not so in the Christian home. In verse 25, Paul states the responsibility of every husband. He says, this is the context for our wives' submissions. It's the expression of our authority in the home. He says, husbands, love your wives. How much is packed in that one little command? Husbands, love your wives. That alone brings me to my knees and shows me my own shortcomings, my own failings as a husband. Husband, what is the pattern of love that God wants you to have for your wife? The pattern is nothing less than Christ's own self-giving love for the church. Paul says, here's the manner. Here's how you should do it. Here's the standard I'm holding you to. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. What is Paul talking about? He's not saying that a husband should be a doormat, that he should just submit himself completely to whatever his wife wants. There are no doormats in this equation. Wives are not doormats. Husbands are not doormats. There's no loss of self to the demands of others. Paul is talking about giving oneself like Christ gave himself on the cross. The cross is God's love fully demonstrated. The cross is where love is learned. At the cross, husbands, we find that our own crown of authority is a crown of thorns. Upon the cross, you must as a husband, hang up your misdirected authority. You must hang up your crown of illusions of grandeur. You must hang up your crown of that mentality of being the king of the castle. I bring home the bacon and what I say goes. If you didn't do that at the moment that you said, I do, do it now. Hang up your crown, your crown, and receive from Christ's hands the crown of thorns. Receive it from his hands, and with it, receive the power to love your wife with Christ's own heart. Take up Christ's crown this morning, and take up Christ's commitment to see your wife flourish. When you and I do this, and I'm preaching to myself too, and we do it consistently, tell me if this is true, wives, our brides will more readily submit to our authority. When we're loving consistently with a crown of thorns the way Christ has shown us. It's not only because the Bible tells them to volunteer their submission, and it won't be because they know that our authority as husband comes from Christ. They will do it for those reasons, but so much more because we've proved that our single-hearted desire is to love them like Christ. And we seek the same result that Christ sought on the cross for the church. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This is how we are Christ's to our wives. How we are to be Savior and Lord to our wives. Leading her spiritually. Now back to this concept. She may be smarter than you. That happens a lot. Probably 98% of the time. Maybe 100%. Our wives are smarter than us. Our wives are godlier than us, without a doubt. But husbands, don't be intimidated by that. Carve out time to read scripture together. Pick up a devotion. Pray with each other. Pray for each other. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. Our wives need this. I would say they even crave it. It's easier to let things kind of go, to let the day get away from you. To let them kind of do their own thing. Say, what are you doing, honey? Oh, you're busy? Okay. And let it go. But as Christ died for us, we die daily. Why? To consecrate our wives to the Lord. To build them up in the Lord. Not to consecrate them to ourselves. That's their part. That's their volunteering part. We want them to be consecrated to Christ. Notice how this consecration happens. Through the cleansing waters of baptism is where it happens first, accompanied by the word of the gospel. So, that's our job. Bring your wife back to her baptism, to the cleansing that she received. Remind her that her sins are forgiven. Start fresh with her every day. Remind her that the gospel has changed and is changing her life. Open the pages of scripture with her. Ask her how this reading that you're going through in that day touches her life right now. Pray for those things. Again, you don't have to be a Bible scholar or a theologian. You don't have to be an expert in scripture. If she asks you a question, what do you think this means? Say, I don't know. What do you think it means? How does it touch you? Sit with her. Read with her. Listen to her. Pray for her. Affirm your commitment to lead her closer to Christ. And wives, when your husband falls short, don't berate him. Please don't go home today saying, if you were the godly man you were supposed to be, just like Jerry said, I'd have a much easier time around here. Do you know what? As husbands, we know that. We know it deep down in who we are. We know that's true. But find every possibility to encourage us, to encourage your husband. Or the other people in your life that have these kinds of roles. What's the end goal, husbands? What's Christ's goal for the church? That he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Church, all of us, be encouraged. This is Christ's plan for you, to present you to himself spotless. He will make it happen. Husbands, listen. You will present your wives, your brides, to Christ. She must arrive safely. She must not arrive bruised or battered or belittled. I want to say this as tenderly but as firmly as I can. There are many men who have, in their childhood or other formative parts of their years, felt powerless, out of control, where they have received abuse, where they have been shamed. And that carries through their whole life, and it carries into marriage with anger and feelings of impotence, and it can turn into abuse. If that's you, anyone here, I want to walk with you in that. I want to counsel you and find helpful support for you. I will not berate you. Christ's crown, the authority that you exercise in your home, comes with humility, vulnerability, and with confession. The only way to get at some of these things is to say them. The Lord will meet you. You do not have to grit your teeth and try harder to be like Christ. And that goes for every area of our lives, husband, wife, whatever. You don't have to grit your teeth and try harder. That will lead to disaster. I know that if you are have had any kind of sin and you've tried to grit your teeth and go harder, that when you fail, the impact is that much worse. Instead, confess your shortcomings, sins, and failures. He will meet you. He will help you. He will heal you. He will enable you. He will. The responsibility is restated in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Think about this. Young men and women of the church, think hard about this if you think that there may come a day when you want to get married. There may come a day when you want to get married. And what Paul is saying here is the exact opposite of what our world says about love and marriage. He says, love your wives as your own bodies, not for your own bodies. Too often we think we are loving someone, we're giving ourselves to them, we're spending our time, our money, we're listening. We're doing all kinds of things, thinking that we're giving ourselves to someone, but really we're trying to keep them close so that they can serve our needs. And that's not what Paul is saying that we should be doing. We want our spouses to meet our needs. We want them to satisfy our wants. We want them to supply our well-being, and that is something that God has not called any of us to do, and it's a weight that none of us can bear. He wants us instead to realize that our well-being, especially our well-being as husbands, and future husbands, comes from giving ourselves up for them, not the other way around. So he says, he who loves his wife loves himself. This is foreign to our thinking, but Paul explains, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Do you eat when you're hungry? Do you put on a sweater when you're cold? Do you seek comfort, chicken noodle soup? For a doctor, maybe, if you're not too proud when you're not feeling well, care for your wife in the same way, as though she is your own body. Just as Christ does the church, as verse 30 says, because we are members of his body. You see what Paul is saying? For all of us, he's saying, this is how Christ cares for you. If you ever doubt that Christ loves you, look at this passage. He sees your needs. Your needs as his very own. So much that he died to meet them. Husband, your wife is your body. Her life is your life. Her needs are your needs. Her well-being is your well-being. Meet her needs. Meet her needs, and you will have all that you need too. Verse 31 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul is going back to Genesis 2:24 to show us the foundation of this concept. One flesh. But then he says, there's a deeper reality under this. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Get this. Paul just quoted Genesis from the very beginning of the Bible, chapter 2, verse 24. And he says what? that it refers to Christ and the church. On one hand, he is saying that godly marriage is a reenactment of the gospel. Submission of wife and sacrificial love of the husband points to Christ's love for the church. But Paul goes even deeper. Godly marriage reflects Christ and the church because the Christ and the church is the deeper reality, not the other way around. Adam was formed from what? The dust of the ground. And God breathed into him the breath of life. God put Adam to sleep and did what? Formed Eve from his own flesh and bone. Then God presented Eve to Adam, and the two who were formed from one lived as one in a consummated union. Now listen. God the Son, the second Adam, took on human flesh. He took on human nature. He lived in the power of the Spirit, whom he brought back to humanity as the breath of life. He died on the cross. He was laid in the tomb. And from his death, we, his bride, were taken from his side. We were formed from his death. The church was formed first out of his common nature, but then he breathed the life of the Spirit into the church, making us one with him. And the church, as Paul has said, is his body, presented back to him as his bride. This is indeed profound. It's worthy of meditation. Go back home and read over this and think about it and connect to the rest of Scripture. But Paul brings it back to us, not dwelling on this ultimate reality, but grounded in this ultimate reality. He grounds our responsibilities as husbands and wives. And in verse 33, he says, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Husbands, stop trying to command the waves that God alone commands. Husbands, hang up your crown of dominion and self-satisfaction. Put it on the cross. Take up the crown of thorns, humility, suffering, and sacrifice, and love your wife as Christ has loved you. Wives, train yourself to yield to your husband, to pray for him, to encourage him, respect him. Church, all of us, know, believe, digest how loved you are by your Savior. Give thanks to him today as you partake of that body that was broken to give you life. Amen.